Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're a believer out of fellowship, all you need to do is name your sins privately before God. Fellowship is restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered. And then pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your blessings you've given us. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have broken down the wall, a barrier between Jew and Gentile. You removed the sin barrier between God and man. And we thank you, Lord, of our heavenly position in Christ Jesus. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we pray for your strength. We pray for your encouragement. We pray, Father, for your instruction and guidance in the teaching of God's Word. And we pray, Lord, that you might illuminate the believers here to the understanding of the truth of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2, verse 15 is where we left off last time. And I'll just back up one verse. In verse 14, "He is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them who were nigh. But through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." This section of Scripture is speaking of Jews and Gentiles' relationship to one another in the body of Christ. God broke down the barrier, a wall, that existed under the Mosaic Law between Jew and Gentile. We studied the first half of this verse last time. He abolished in his humanity, Christ did so, the opposition, the enmity, or the hostility, we can translate. That is explained here as the law. The Mosaic Law was a wall or barrier between Jews and Gentiles. Even in Israel's system of worship, the Gentiles were not allowed access to the presence of God as far as an approach and worship. The Herod's temple put them on the outside, and there was a temple. In the temple we had the court of women, and then the court of Israel, and then the priest, and then the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And so there was a barrier between God and man, and a barrier between two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Mosaic Law acted as a barrier between Jew and Gentile. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, by paying for the sins of the whole world, abolished the Mosaic Law with his death on the cross. The Mosaic Law was terminated as a system. And as a result here, he created a new entity called a new man, one new man. This is simply another term for the church, the body of Christ. The church is a new entity from two people groups, meaning that Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ are now equal in their position in Christ, in the body of Christ called the church. And this is not simply the local church, this is a universal body of Christ. All believers from Pentecost to the rapture are part of this universal body called the church. It's called the new man. We'll show you here in a few minutes some of the terminology used for the church in the book of Ephesians. As a result of that, he creates peace between Jew and Gentile. Certainly there's also peace between God and man, as he will expound later when we believe in Christ. But here the wall of barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken, and then he reconciled two people groups. He reconciled the Jews and he reconciled the Gentiles in one body. So here in the second half of this verse, he created a new man. And when God created the universe, he created it out ex nihilo, a Latin phrase, out of nothing. The word create is an aorist active subjunctive verb, cretizo. It means to create something which has not existed before. Aorist tense indicating that the creation occurred at a point in time. The idea here is God created one new man at a point in time. Beginning at Pentecost, he created a new entity called the body of Christ, which did not exist in the Old Testament. The church is never mentioned in the Old Testament. The church is a mystery age. You're living now in a mystery age called the church. And by the way, understanding that alone will help you not follow so many false prophetic schemes that are out there today, which look at tribulational events and try to impose them in the church age. There are no signs to the coming of Christ for the church. The coming of Christ is a signless event. It's an imminent event, meaning it could occur at any moment. And even the Apostle Paul says, "We who are alive and remain." We who he expected the return of Christ in his day, and so we are to expect the return of Christ in our day. And that's based on the mystery nature of the church. The church was something new, completely different. It was unheard of in the Old Testament for Jews and Gentiles to be absolutely equal in God's sight. That was unheard of. And then to be placed in a body called the church, that was something that did not exist before. So God created something brand new with the church. He created in himself. This is the place of creation. It's positional in union with Christ. That phrase, in him or in Christ, is repeated all the way through the book of Ephesians and refers to our spiritual union in Christ. So in union with Christ, Jews and Gentiles are viewed as a new man or new creation, a new entity, something that did not exist before. And there's absolutely equality in their spiritual position in Christ Jesus. One new man means one new person or one new humanity. This defines a third entity. Now, he did not say that Gentiles become Jews. Or Jews become Gentiles. This is very important. Now, though, the Jews and Gentiles are part of a new creation defined as the body. There's only one body. And notice verse 16 indicates that new man is one body, that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross. So expands on that one new man and describes it as a body. And the body is what? The church. So one new man equals the body. The body in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 equals the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, comma, which is his body. Definition of the church, universal church, which is his body. The body of Christ, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, spiritually united together in Christ. Gentiles are in union with Christ. The church is in union with Christ. The two are brought together in their position in heavenly places in Christ. And the Bible says, even though physically we are here on earth, we're seated where? In the heavenlies. Where? In union with Christ. And out of that flows all the positions and possessions that the Bible mentions. There's at least 40 positions and possessions that flow from our position in Christ Jesus. So we are part of one new man, one new humanity, the body of Christ called the church. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Here he's referring to unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles. And the third group, the new humanity, is called the church of God. Now, the Bible never calls the church spiritual Israel. It's a point we made in the first hour in Galatians. The church is never called spiritual Israel. No, the church is called the body of Christ that consists of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Well, we don't become Israel by becoming part of the body of Christ. It's called the church. We're a new creation. Paul refers to a whole new race that is formed. Think about that. God removed the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and literally, as one commentator put it, a new race that is raceless. A new race that is raceless. Now, certainly there's national distinctions, there's racial distinctions, but the Bible views every believer in Christ as equal in their spiritual position. And that has a practical effect upon the body of Christ called the church. Doesn't matter from what background you're from, what nationality, what people groups, what language you speak. If you're part of the body of Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are equal with one another. And again, that has a practical manifestation in the local assembly. We are to treat one another with love and respect and honor, equal. We are to put other people above ourselves and our own interests. And it's Christianity is the only religion, I'm using that word religion in a sense as defined by secular people, but it's the only religion in the world that views everyone as being equal. Don't care as far as believers in Christ. We are part of that body of Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. It is not that Gentiles become Jews as Gentile proselytes did in the New Testament times, nor that Jews become Gentiles. So by saying that we're one new man, we need to explain what we are not. He made himself from the two one new man. The two being Jews and Gentiles, two separate people groups. Now, let's define what a Jew is again, as we went over last time. A Jew is a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're born that way. You're born a physical descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not simply from Abraham. There are Arabs that trace their lineage back to Abraham, but they're not Jewish. They're not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We had the 12 tribes of Israel from, obviously, the tribe of Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed later to Israel. Now, a Gentile is someone who is not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, I'm not aware of any Jews here. Probably all of us here are Gentiles. It's interesting, the majority of the body of Christ today is Gentile in nature. Whereas the early church started out mainly Jewish. But both, though, from the beginning of Pentecost, are equal in one body in Christ. So he created from the two one new man, thus making reconciliation. The idea of Irene, I mentioned my mom had a friend named Irene. That name means peaceful. Irene is a Greek word for peace. And peace means a lack of hostility and a mutual acceptance between those who are hostile or appear to be hostile. There it's referring to people groups. People groups that were in opposition to one another. God eliminated those barriers by terminating the Mosaic Law with his death on the cross, and he brought Jews and Gentiles together, creating reconciliation. The idea of peace means you're bringing two parties that were opposed prior together in reconciliation. So those who are hostile now have been united together, making reconciliation or peace between those two people groups. This certainly stresses the unity between Jews and Gentiles and the body of Christ today. The Jews are not superior in one sense to the Gentiles, neither are the Gentiles in the body of Christ superior to the Jews. Now, the new man is one of the designations of the body of Christ called the church, and there are several mentioned in this text. We look at beginning in our current verse, one new man is the church. As we saw in the following verse in chapter 2, verse 16, the church is called one body. Number 3, in verse 19, the church is a fellow citizen with the saints. You're fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. equal citizens with the saints and in the household of God. Number four, the household of God, another designation for the church. Church is described by many metaphors in the New Testament. Chafer listed seven. One of those metaphors was the church described as a building. And we are part of a house, not the physical walls. This is not the church here. This is a place where the church meets. You ever think about that? This is not a church. Well, you wouldn't think of it as a church. It's a lodger. You know, it doesn't look like a church. I don't know what a church should look like. This is a lodge. We rent this place. You are the church if you're a believer in Christ. Think about that. I am the church. See? So wherever I move, the church moves. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a local manifestation of believers. It's called the local assembly. And the Bible encourages in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the gathering together of like-minded believers in a local assembly under a shepherd called the pastor teacher. That's a biblical norm for believers in the church, to identify with a local assembly of believers. But the body, generally, the church is spoken of in Ephesians as the universal body of Christ. If you're a believer, no matter what country you're living in, you're part of that body, the body of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. So this is the household of God. Number five, the church is likened to a building, not physically here, but spiritually, in the sense that God is adding to that building by people coming to faith in Christ. That building is being edified or built up until the rapture, when that building is complete. It's a metaphor there. It's called also Holy Temple. Holy Temple in chapter 2, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Seventh designation of the church, it's called the same body. The next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. The same body. It's designated as the church in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the term church is used in chapter 3, verse 10. So those are eight designations of the church in just this section of Scripture alone in Ephesians. So there's various names for this entity called the church. Now, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting death the enmity. The doctrine of reconciliation is bringing two opposing parties together. The idea here is to, the tense here is very important, aorist active subjunctive. Subjunctive mood in this case expresses purpose or result. The result of breaking down the Mosaic law and that barrier being removed is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the result. Coming from this Greek word means to bring two parties together. I'm just summarizing here in the Greek, to bring two parties together. Technically, the reconciliation would be the bringing together of two or more parties into unity, harmony, or agreement by removing the cause of disharmony. And what was the cause of disharmony between Jew and Gentile? The Mosaic Law. That was the enmity. That was the barrier that separated Jews and Gentiles. He removed that, and therefore, in his death on the cross, he brought together, because of that, Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ called the church. They're reconciled between each other. Christ bringing God and man together. The broader doctrine of reconciliation relates to believers' relationship with God. And we'll see we have two aspects of reconciliation in this section of Scripture, including the following verses. We have a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, and also a reconciliation between men and God. See, that's vertical, and this is horizontal. So we have horizontal reconciliation in the body of Christ, and we have vertical reconciliation, man's relationship with God. That barrier has been removed. Christ brings God and men together. And in our case, because a sin bearer has been removed. Now, there's terms here for reconcile. This is a stronger term here than the normal term katalasso. This is apa katalasso. It's a stronger term. So the idea is to set up a relationship of peace not existing before. Whereas other terms can refer to a relationship of peace which has been disturbed. And that's the latter term here used in the text. There was disharmony before this reconciliation. The cross of Christ provided a horizontal reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles. In verse 14, the cross of Christ provides vertical reconciliation between God and men. Our current text. We also have other verses describe this aspect of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 and 19. In all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation was provided potentially with Christ's death on the cross. It's provided practically by giving the gospel. Now, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That doesn't mean that the world is saved, but the world is savable. Very important distinction. Because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, the world is savable. God and man can be brought back together in harmony, called reconciliation. But that occurs through a word. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice that. The word is the gospel. When we go out and share the good news of God's saving grace that Christ provided on the cross with his payment of sin and his resurrection from the dead, now he offers eternal life for all who believe. The sin bearer has been removed, and now if you believe that, you can be reconciled to God. We encourage unsaved people who are estranged from God because of a sin barrier to be brought back into harmony with God through believing the gospel. That is the message of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by this life. And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we receive reconciliation when we believe in Christ. And it's through the death of the cross of Christ, his payment for sin, that God and man are reconciled. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. Colossians 1, 20 and 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, notice the cross is a focal point of reconciliation, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, notice the barrier right there. Yet now he hath reconciled. He broke down the sin barrier and brought God and man together. Now here we have reconciliation to God. Jews and Gentiles are brought back to a right relationship with God. That's the idea of reconciliation. And they are reconciled in an entity called the body. The body is the church, as we saw in Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. The body is defined in Colossians 3, 15, 1 Corinthians 10, 17, and Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body called the body of Christ, the church. This is a place of harmony and reconciliation, the body. The universal church to which every true believer belongs, regardless of church affiliation. It is a spiritual organism entered by means of the baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we all are all baptized into one body. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding concerning the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. This does not occur after you believe in Christ. It occurs when you believe. Every person who is born again has been baptized by the Spirit. Every believer. The Bible says by one Spirit we're all baptized. And that's based on faith alone in Christ alone. At the point of faith, you receive four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we designated those as ribs. I like ribs. R, regeneration. I, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. B, baptism. And S, sealed. Sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those are permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit. Baptism included. It's a false premise to seek Spirit baptism or to try to seek it with speaking in tongues. That is not the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a feeling, it's a position. Very important. You can, whether you feel it or not, you believe the Scripture, you're in Christ. It's a position. So, resulting in you becoming a member of the universal body of Christ. Whether you're a member of local assembly or not, if you're a believer, you're part of the universal body of Christ. Christ is the risen head of the church, and its members are subject to him. In Ephesians 5:24. Local churches should be miniatures of the body of Christ. Though it is possible to have unbelieving members in the local church who are not, therefore members of the body of Christ. And by the way, that's why it is a membership. In the local assembly, it's believers only. Believers only who are members of a particular local assembly. The problem is when you have people who don't understand or appreciate the Word of God coming in that are members trying to make decisions, doing things. A lot of disruption, confusion occurs in the local church because of that. Now, it's through the cross that this was accomplished, this reconciliation. And that's why if we want to preach reconciliation, we need to preach the cross. The cross is the focal point of reconciliation. We hear about a lot about racial reconciliation. Let's discuss our differences. Let's do this and all these things about racial reconciliation. But true racial reconciliation occurs or is practically achieved through one thing, preaching the gospel. Think about that. The greatest thing you could do for racial reconciliation day is to proclaim the gospel. I don't care what race or background you're from, if you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. You are seated in heavenly places. You've been forgiven of all your sins. And that really changes your perspective. You wouldn't carry around racism if you believe that all believers are equal in the body of Christ. It's only Christianity that proclaims this message, by the way. There are other religions of the world that are exclusive. If you want to talk about inclusivism, that's a buzz term today, mostly used by liberals, want to be inclusive. Well, true inclusivism is in the unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And anyone, doesn't matter who you're from, what background you're from, if you believe in Christ, he gives you eternal life, no exception. No exception. And you're one, spiritually speaking, you are literally one in this one new man, this one new humanity called the church, the body of Christ. And it's the cross that achieved this. What Jesus did to bring those two together. It's interesting that in the tribulation we see a great multitude which no man can number out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And they're all worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone together will be saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And that's not universalism, it's only believers who can do that. If you're not a believer, that will not be your destiny. Heaven will not be your destiny. Your destiny is a lake of fire. The Bible does teach that. But that doctrine's been, hell's been under attack recently. Now, it's through the cross, and he put to death the enmity. He brought the hostility between Jew and Gentile, practically speaking, to an end. He destroyed that hostility through his death on the cross. The enmity would be the hostility. Here would be the sin barrier, as in Colossians 2:21. The barrier of sin has been broken down. So really, we have two barriers in this section. We have the barrier of the Mosaic Law between Jew and Gentile. And then the second barrier is the barrier between God and man. The barrier between God and man would be the horizontal relationship between God and man has been removed because of the sin barrier has been Christ received the imputation of our sins. And then the middle wall partition, for vertically speaking between Jew and Gentile, has been removed as well. So it's through the finished work sacrifice of Christ, his payment of sin, that this barrier has been lifted. He put to death the enmity. The hostility is not the same as that mentioned in verse 15. There it speaks of the hostility between Jew and Gentiles. Here it speaks of the hostility between God and human beings. See, that's vertical. 15 is horizontal. All right. Now, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. Peace is a gospel of peace. The gospel of reconciliation. When he came, who's he? Christ. He preached peace. Now, here's a confusion. You say, well, when did Christ preach this message of peace? Well, he's not talking about Christ preaching in the days of his humanity while he was here on the earth. But this message is proclaimed by the Holy Spirit. And there's various views of how Christ preached this peace. In his earthly ministry, Christ preached almost entirely to the Jews. You remember, he says he's only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:5-6. Matthew 15:24-27. But the present verse is primarily addressed to Gentile Christians. It is better to assume that on the basis of the peace he accomplished, it was proclaimed by him to Jew and Gentile by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. As in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Galatians here. He says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the message proclaimed by his apostles and prophets through the Spirit of God. It's through the gospel. Here, though, he preached it through his apostles, this message of reconciliation in the church age. The word peace is harmony between Jew and Gentile and peace with God through the finished work sacrifice of Christ, both horizontal and vertical. Now, it was to those who are far off. The Gentiles who are unsaved were considered strangers from the covenant of promises. Remember when we read earlier the Gentiles being alienated from the life of God, strangers from the covenant of promises, five things as an unsaved Gentile, having no hope without God in the world. They were far off, distance from Israel's promises. But this reconciliation were to those who were far off, those who were without Christ, as mentioned in verse 12 and 13 of this same chapter, in Ephesians 2:12. Let's take a look at it once again. That at that time you were without Christ. Five things. Being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're a stranger, a foreigner. You're on the outside. You're strangers from the covenants, Abrahamic, Davidic, New Covenant. The covenants of promise, having no hope, no future resurrection as an unbeliever, and without God in the world. Without God in the world. No relationship with God. But now in Christ Jesus. There's the change in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. So to those who are far off, those who are aliens and foreigners, that message was proclaimed, that message of reconciliation and peace through the cross of Christ. And then those who were near, the unredeemed Jews. You know, Paul in Romans later, he says, had they not heard, the word is near their mouth. It's near. You know, God's not far off. The message is near, but many of them rejected that message that was near. The unredeemed Jews who had the covenants of promise, had hope and had God in this world, they still needed reconciliation. They still needed a Savior. God was there, but many of them blocked God out of their life. So the message is to both Jews and Gentiles. Verse 18 says, for through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. This is another beautiful result of reconciliation. We both can approach God as our Father. We have access to the very throne of God. And that's a wonderful thing. This is one of our 40 positions and possessions in Christ. These are one of the 40 things that Chafer listed as for all believers. Access. Access. Notice the Trinity here. This is very neat. Who's him? Christ. We have access by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. So, Christ, through Christ, we have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. So clearly this is a great Trinitarian verse. Through him, Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, by me. He's the one mediator between God and man. Christ. He said, you believe in God, you must believe also in me. So it's only through Christ we can have access. You can't try to take a detour around Christ to God. So many people in religion try to take a detour around Christ to God, and there's no detours. There's only one road you got to go through. You got to go through Christ and his finished work sacrifice. You can't detour Christ. You say, I believe in God. Well, that's great that you believe in God. And that's what James really said. And people misunderstand James. You believe in God? James says to monotheistic Jews, he's writing to Jews in the book of James, you do well, that's a good thing. But even the demons believe and tremble. Notice he didn't say you believe in Jesus Christ, although they were believers in Jesus Christ. He said, you believe in God, that's good. But the devils also believe in God's existence. Now you may believe in God's existence, but that doesn't save you. See, but Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men, whether Buddha or Confucius. The idea all paths lead to God. I don't see paths here. It's one road. It's through him. You got to go through him to have access to the Father. You can't go around Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. He is a center and focal point. And the cross of Christ is the apex of human history. And the finished work sacrifice of Christ. It's only through him that we can go to the Father. Now, the idea of access, what does that mean? Well, the idea means the right or opportunity to address someone, implying higher status of that person addressed. The term was commonly used for the audience or right of approach granted to some by high officials and monarchs. Let me ask you this. Do you have access to the presidency? Can you walk up to the president from the Joe Blow? Do you have access? Do you have maybe security clearance? There's access to certain information in the government. You have to have levels of access. What about an infinite, omnipotent, holy Creator God? Can you approach him? In the Old Testament, keep in mind that there was a barrier that was pictured in the sacrificial system. It was deliberate. It was a lesson. It was a teaching tool for the nation to show only the approach to God. And not anyone could walk in, because if you walked into the presence of God, if you're not a high priest, guess what happens? Death. And no mortal can approach a holy God unless the sin issue is taken care of. And the sin barrier was removed with Christ's death on the cross. Therefore, opening the door, no matter what background you're from, Jew or Gentile, opening the door to the very presence of God. We now can approach the eternal throne. As the hymn writer puts it, a perfect example in the Old Testament is this. Could anyone simply approach the king? Person off the street, walk into the courtroom? Hey, king. You can't do this, by the way, in court. You simply can't go to a judge in a court, in a court session, while the session is there. Hey, judge, I got a question for you. You're out of order. You can't, and then you have to call the judge, Your Honor. You approach with respect, but you can't just simply walk up to the judge if you want. You can't simply walk up to certain individuals. What about the God who is the Creator? Well, let's take a look at Esther. Esther is an example, I think, of this aspect of approach. Esther. After the book of Nehemiah. See, I don't have a thumb index in this Bible, so that's why it's hard to find. I'm just kidding here. I think actually it'll slow you down. When I used to do Bible sword drills, if your Bible had a thumb index, you'd lose all the every time. You'd have to have a small Bible. You can turn the pages quickly. You don't, the thumb index slows you down. But if you have one, I'm not condemning you. Esther 4:11. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's providences do know that whosoever, whether men or women, shall come into the king and to the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to be for him to be what? Put to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther explaining her difficulty trying to save the Jews at this point, but she wasn't called at this point. She couldn't simply walk. Even the king's wife. Now think about that. The king's wife could not just walk into the court. She had to wait. In chapter 5, look at this, Esther. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put out her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So, as a result of that, Esther drew near and touched the top of his scepter. Then the king said to her, "What will thou, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even half the kingdom." Now she can make a what? Request to the king, having been accepted into his presence. What about us as New Testament believers? Look at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know, we can do that because we have now have access to the throne of God. The sin barrier has been removed. We can approach boldly in prayer the throne of grace. What a great privilege. What a great privilege to approach our holy God in prayer. And look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, timidity, fear, boldness boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. By a new and living way, which He's consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His humanity, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Meaning having your sins confessed and in fellowship. And as that occurs, we can approach the very throne of God. We have access to the King of Kings. We have access to the Creator. We have access to the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. The one who is absolutely holy and righteous and merciful and just. Yahweh, the Creator God, Jehovah, the Lord of the universe. And now we have access by the Spirit of God. And notice, the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ so that we can have this access. It's almost like another person coming along. You have a dignitary that comes into town. There's maybe a friend or someone who knows that dignitary. Hey, you know, I know him. Let me introduce you to him. So come on. Hey, I know there, no one else can come in the room. Hey, you come here. You know me, and I know the King. See? And that's the idea of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes us and places us in union with Christ. And it's through that ministry now the access is open to the throne of God. It's by the Holy Spirit that we have access. And it's access to the Father. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your heart, crying, Daddy, Father. You are a child of God now. That's the most endearing, intimate term. It's not disrespectful in this sense. Certainly we're not to disrespect God or call upon Him flippantly. We wouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that to our earthly father. Now think about this. Our approach to the Heavenly Father is the same. We have access, but we want to approach respectfully, right? And so we can, you know, the idea of a little child, sometimes you don't even know what to pray for, but you know that you're a child of God, and so you say, Father, take care of it. That's all you need to say, Father, take care of it. Daddy, Father. The Spirit of God has opened the way to the Father through Christ's death. So Christ opened the door and introduced us to the Father and opened the door through the Holy Spirit. Now I want to close here with this quote. Could any human being catch but one brief vision of the glory, majesty, and holiness of God? From that time forth, that one would marvel that any human being, even if he were unfallen, could have access to God. Yet, through Christ as mediator, sinners are provided with an open door into the presence of God. Moses saw the true character of God, and he feared the holiness of God at Mount Sinai. The fearfulness. But that sin bearer having been removed now, we're welcome as believers in Jesus Christ. And let's use our privilege of access in prayer. Let's take advantage of that access. Let's approach God daily with clean hands and a pure heart. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these truths that speak of several things. Reconciliation, the universal appeal of the gospel, our equal status in heavenly places in Christ, our access to the throne of grace, our access to the Father. These certainly are wonderful privileges for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Being part of a new creation called the body of Christ, I pray that You might motivate us as fellow believers in Christ to live as if we are children of the King, to live as if we have that relationship, to not to run away from the presence of God through rebellion, but to approach God with respect and clean hands and a pure heart. Thank You, Lord, for this access that we can come boldly, not with fear, and approach You, and You are always there to listen and to hear our appeals. Motivate the believers here to continue to serve faithfully, to reciprocate that love that you have expressed toward us, and to share the good news of God's saving grace to others who need access, to others who need that sin barrier removed, to others who are without hope and without God in this world. If you're here listening, if you've never believed in Christ or trust in Christ as Savior, the gospel is very simple. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His unique Son, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Place your personal faith in Christ for eternal life, the one who died and paid the penalty for your sins and rose from the dead. And if you believe in Christ, the giver, the Savior, of the giver of life, you have at that point eternal life. You are born again. It's not what you can do for God, it's what God has done for you in the person of Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, that you might again challenge us as believers to continue to gaze into that perfect law of liberty, study the Scriptures, apply them appropriately in our life, and share the good news of reconciliation to others. And we ask these things of Christ, in Christ's name. Amen.